Well, let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 12 this morning. 12:12 is where we're picking it up, 12:12 today. John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 12. Jesus, as he is heading into the city, into Jerusalem, heading for that Passion Week, ultimately knowing the destination and what's going to happen. We're going to kind of go through this first portion relatively quickly, only because we've gone through it in detail. I just giving you that because we won't go through it in super detail this morning, but there's some other things we want to get to. But as we see Jesus entering into the city the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." You know, they were looking for that political leader, and they're looking for someone to take over. They wanted liberation from the political structure of the Roman government. They wanted to be set free from that, and they're looking to something that's going to, the Messiah, to come in and set up shop and start running things physically from that point. Jesus certainly was setting up shop and certainly was going to establish some things, but Jesus is a part of an eternal kingdom. He is ruler of the eternal realm. It is not just this realm, but it is the eternal kingdom. You and I that are followers of Jesus Christ are members. We should have different passports, really. You know, our ultimate passport really should say kingdom of God. We are a part of just a different kingdom. And we have a king who is Jesus Christ. And so that's really the kingdom he comes to represent. And you know that the religious leaders tried to say it, tell him, quiet everybody down. And you remember one of the other accounts said, hey, the very stones would cry out. It's true. You know, the earth, in Romans, it talks about the earth groans longingly to be put back into its original case. And you think, well, I don't know. Oh, look at the Gulf right now. Look at the destruction that we do as human beings to our earth. And I know there's good reason. We use those resources, and I understand all that. But it's still, we end up being a destructive force. That's just what humanity is, in a sense. We'll self-destruct, the earth groaning to be put back into its original condition. They're just laying out their palm branches. Jesus comes in, enters into Jerusalem. Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it. As it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." You know, isn't that the way of Jesus? And I'm so thankful for that. That the world is drawn to him. The people in the Ukraine are drawn to him. The people in Haiti are drawn to him. The people in Japan and throughout the Orient and Asia, they're drawn to him. Internationally, people are drawn to the person of Jesus Christ. You know, this is what I think is interesting. It's not really just this idea of religious Christianity, whatever that is, whichever I'm not a part of, but whatever that concept might represent, is not what we want to be a part of. We want to be a part of being followers of Jesus Christ. And that's really what I want to get to as the world goes after him. You know, I was once in the world and I ended up going after Jesus as Jesus called to me and I responded and I went after Jesus. I followed him. I don't follow just this religious concept about Jesus. I want to follow the person of Jesus Christ. I want to follow his leading. He can be known. He can be followed today, 2,000 years after the crucifixion and resurrection. He can be known and followed. In verse 20, now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. So these are the Gentiles. This is the anybody's and everybody's, the world that is going after him. They came up to worship at the feast. And when they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." One, I like it that they connect up with Philip, and ultimately how this kind of this transaction starts to take place. But I love this idea of, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." You know, my desire would be that people that go to church, wherever they go to church, throughout the United States and around the world, would go into their congregational gatherings and say, "Sirs, we wish to see Jesus." Because I think we would have a revolution on our hands, a worldwide revolution on our hands, because I dare say many places that people go, they'd be hard-pressed to find Jesus. There are congregations that gather all over the world today. They're talking about it, but they don't even know Jesus. That's a frightening concept, but true as we look around our world today. Because there's not representation of the person of Jesus Christ. It's iconic, it's representative of ideas about, but it's not the person of Jesus Christ. I love this. "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." You know, I think every time we get together, that should be our prayer in our hearts. Man, we want to see Jesus today. I want to wake up every morning and say, "Jesus, I want to see you today. I want to see you at work. I want to see you moving." Jesus can be known. It's not a distant concept or a great idea. Jesus can be known personally. Philip then comes and told Andrew. I love this. And in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Andrew then gets Philip and says, because Philip goes and says, "Hey man, these guys want to talk to the master." You know, this guy's always bringing people, and if you've not done these notations, we're going to go through them real quickly because it's an interesting, quick little study of notations that you can make in your Bible, highlight, marker, pen, whatever little asterisk you want to mark by it. But Andrew and Philip go and tell Jesus. Philip goes and gets Andrew. Andrew then and Philip go together, and they bring these people to Jesus. You know, one of our primary callings as Christians is to bring people in connection to Jesus, to help other people have an encounter that you have had. I dare say you and I, each one of us, that are followers of Jesus Christ, are the byproduct of somebody's intercessory prayer on your behalf. Someone prayed for you. Someone brought you to the Lord in that sense. Maybe it was a grandma. Maybe it was a mom, a dad, a husband, a wife, an aunt, an uncle, a brother, a sister, a close friend. Someone brought you to Jesus. Someone brought you into this acknowledgement that there is a living God and that you could know God. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. In John's gospel, if you just flick back over into chapter 1 for just a moment, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood up with two of his disciples. This is John the Baptist. And looking at Jesus, as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Then the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, teacher, "where are you staying?" Or basically, "Where do you park your shoes or your sandals?" You know, where you kick your feet off. I hope he doesn't kick his feet. Where do you kick your shoes off at? You know, where are you going? Where are you going? We want to hang out with you. Is basically what they're saying. We just want to hang out with you. And he said to them, "Come and see." Anybody who asks Jesus doesn't reject people. Yeah, all right, come on. Jesus is so inclusive. He doesn't turn anyone away. Anybody who's looking to have a relationship with Jesus, he turns no one away. Come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. It was late. And then one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," or stone. These are all Bible studies, aren't they? All in themselves. We could go on some of these things. But notice in the first part of verse 42, Andrew brought his brother to Jesus. This is a primary thing for us as believers. Those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, this is a primary thing for us as followers of Jesus Christ. There is also something for those of you who are making inquiry about Jesus. Jesus would call out to you, call out to your heart. And so these, as they see and they come across Jesus, Andrew hears about the Lord, has an encounter with the Lord, and goes and gets Peter, his brother. Brings his brother along. Flip with me, just go a couple of chapters further into chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. You remember this great multitude is kind of following with Jesus along the Sea of Galilee, and they're out kind of in a wilderness area, and there's no restaurants nearby, so they can't go to a drive-thru or anything, get something to eat. And Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing the great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip. Now, Philip is from this area. He grew up in this area. And he says to him, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, this is in verse 6, it says, "But this he said to him, for he himself knew what he would do." Jesus knew what he was going to do in this situation, that he was going to feed the 5,000. He knew what he was doing. But he wanted to, trip Philip's trigger a little bit. Well, let's see. There's the Pizza Hut on the corner. There's the In-N-Out. There's the, thinking about the restaurants around that some of us would know about in that area. And he might be thinking about these things, but he said, there's no place. We can't feed all these people. This isn't even doable. Now it's already stretching him. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. In other words, this isn't going to happen. In the natural, this isn't going to happen. Isn't that great? Think about your circumstance today. Whatever your situation is, whatever's happening with you, whatever might be happening with me, whatever's happening with the church, the body of Christ as a whole, man, it's not over till it's over. And if you read the back of your book, we win. God wins. So it's all okay in the midst of it because we keep our eyes on Jesus. Okay, it seems impossible in the natural, but what kingdom is supposed to be on your passport? We belong to a different kingdom. And so it's not over yet. But in the natural, this doesn't seem like it's going to work out. Philip answers him, tells him that this doesn't look like it's going to come together. But one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "Hey, there is a lad. I was hanging out in the crowd, and I was talking with this. I was just hanging around. I bumped into this kid. I was just talking to this little kid. And I noticed that he actually brought a sack lunch with him. His mom packed him with some food, so when he left, he had something to eat. And I was talking with this kid." Catch this whole aspect of Andrew. Andrew is a cool guy, man. He is plugged in. He's connected with other people. He's connected with the Lord. He connects with other people, and then he connects the two. Constantly. This is like just habitual about who this guy Andrew is. One of his disciples, Andrew, verse 8, Simon Peter's brother said to him, "There is a lad who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish." I love Andrew's response. It's such a setup, isn't it? "But what are they among so many?" Man, this is just minor amount of stuff. Look at all these people. I met this one kid. A few loaves, a couple fish. Does not look promising, but he speaks up anyway. Again, in the natural, this doesn't look like it's going to go too well. But Andrew says that he's met this kid, he knows this situation. Jesus says, "Okay, at least you guys can get everybody maybe to sit down." And then eventually we know the story. Jesus takes that little bit, blesses it, takes it from them. Whatever they have, whatever you have, give it to the Lord. Simple lesson. Give it to the Lord. Whatever you have. A lot or a little, just give it to the Lord. The Lord will bless it. Ask the Lord. Take this little coloring book that we send around the world. Take this little coloring book and just, it shares the whole gospel. And Lord, what is this amongst such a huge global need for people to know you? But we just give it to the Lord. Let God bless it. And then God gives it back, and we get to distribute. See, that's really what business we're in. We're in the distribution. We're not in manufacturing. See, I think a lot of Christianity, we get hung up because we get ourselves caught up in a manufacturing industry as believers, and that's not our job. That's not our role. God never called you and I to be a part of manufacturing as far as Christianity goes or our service unto Him. God is the one that spoke the world into being. He can manufacture all by Himself. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need, but He chooses, okay, we're part of the kingdom. Dad's got an awesome business. It's kingdom building. He's a builder. So we get to partner. God has caused us to partner with Him. He desires for us to partner with Him. He wants every one of us. If you claim to be a Christian today, as a follower of Jesus Christ, God's called you and me, every one of us, to partner with Him in this business of kingdom building. Again, though, we're not the manufacturer of any product. We're just to be a part of distribution. We get allowed to be distributors of this that He has produced. He has given us the ability to have everlasting life because of this perfect gift. Now, you and I may look and say, well, I don't know that many people. I work in this little cubicle. I don't interact with a lot of people. I talk on the phone. I don't see people face to face. Whatever your situation might be, I'm just a mom at home with my kids. I work in this situation, that situation. I understand all the things that we can say, but the Lord would speak to our hearts and say, hey, that's not the thing. What are these among so many is our thought, but God says, man, I can do it. If we look just for a moment at just Andrew's life as he continued to bring people, and now Philip goes and gets Andrew. Andrew and Philip tell Jesus about these people that want to see him and want to interact with him. You know, I find what Mark's account of this, well, let me read this through this last portion, and then we'll get into that in just a second, okay? Let's carry on with this. And Jesus answered them, saying, after now, we see this habitual tendency of Andrew to just bring people to Jesus. He just connects people with Jesus. I love it, even in the midst of a little bit of doubt. Will you track with me on this for a second? Even in the midst of just a hint of some doubt, you know, I met this kid. You know, he doesn't have, we got a few low. I mean, what is this going to do amongst? So in the midst of his doubt, he still follows through and brings it up and takes it to Jesus. That's commendable. Brothers and sisters, that's commendable. A lot of times we stop right there. We, in our minds, stop before we follow through with the communication with the Lord. We stop short of the situation. We just say, you know, I'm just one person. I don't know. You know. We're going to talk about that before we close out today, but let's finish this portion. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, you got to understand, these guys don't get this big picture yet. They're wanting to know who's going to sit at his right hand and his left, who's going to help rule and reign in this new kingdom that he's going to establish to fend off all these foes and the enemies of what they think should be going on. They want to get rid of the Roman government and Roman rule. They want to establish their own government and their own rule. That's everybody's mindset, including the disciples. That's not what Jesus is talking about. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. So you'll leave the little seed, right? This is agricultural 101 stuff, you know. This is just business as usual to an agricultural society. It's just normal. It's like going to the gas pump and putting gas in your car. I mean, it's just stuff that we, to them, that's normal to us. This is absolutely normal to them, an illustration about a grain of seed. That little tiny grain, left to itself, just left to itself in the bag of seed, is just going to be a grain of seed. That's all it's going to be. Just one little, that's all it'll ever be. But if, in fact, it is planted, and if, in fact, it germinates, it grows up and produces a stalk, doesn't it? Heads of grain off of the one. It produces fruit. A concept that we'll talk about, not this morning, but much later in our studies. And as we hit chapter 15, we'll talk about that quite a bit. Most assuredly, I say to you in verse 24 again, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. It's by itself. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Loves less. Loves less. That the priority again is that he who loves his life will lose it. He who sets everything, it's I, me, mine, you know. Look at all of the magazines today. Everything is focused on you are for sure your own best buddy. You are commander of your own destiny. You can figure everything out, what's best for you all by yourself. You know, you go and you sit down and you talk to the psychologist and you tell them what your problems, the psychiatrist, you tell them what all your problems are. And then they just ask you, well, what do you think? And so you tell them what you think. And they say, well, how do you really feel about it? And you tell them how you feel about it. It's just all about you. But see, this is not what's said here. That's not what Jesus says. And you know what gets me? It's so funny how offended people get about this kind of stuff. They're so offended by it. But this is Jesus speaking. He's the king of the kingdom of which we are part of. This is what he says. This is how he says it works. If you love your own life more than your relationship with him, if you don't want a relationship with him, and you just want to live for you, you end up losing your life. But if you love this life less, its own personal life less, then you end up having everlasting life when you follow Jesus Christ. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. Again, that focus of being connected with Jesus Christ and serving him, let him follow me. That simple statement that is so wonderful about follow me. You know, Jesus in Mark's account, chapter 1, when Jesus calls to the disciples, in verse 16, as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. This is what they did. They were simple folk. They were fishermen. Jesus saw them. He saw what they did. They were fishermen. Regular, everyday people. And Jesus said to them, follow me. It's interesting. They would recognize that Jesus was a rabbi, a teacher. They would recognize that about him. They would see by his garment, they would know that by looking at Jesus that that's what he did. And you see, the rabbis chose the students. So you didn't send in your resume. The teacher, culturally, chose the students that he wanted. I love Jesus. I love his way of going about picking. He picks Matthew, the tax collector, as somebody everybody else hates. Really, a scummy guy as far as the world's perception of it was, socially. This guy was just a bad dude. You didn't want to get involved with him. He's an extortionist, and it's just going to go bad. You, Jesus said, come, follow me. I want you to be one of my followers, one of my disciples. I want you to learn from me. Oh, I love Jesus' choice. You know that Jesus called out and chose you? Think about that. The Bible says you didn't choose me, but I chose you. That Jesus called out and chose you. Right where you are, right who you were. And you know what? Some of us were pretty messed up. Some of us are still a little messed up. But the reality is God, in the person of Jesus Christ, called out to you, said, follow me. Now, I love the fact that Jesus keeps it simple. When he calls out to you and me, he says, follow me. It's not a bunch of other detailed stuff. That goes better for me. All I have to do is follow. But it does take an element of abandonment, doesn't it? I have to abandon whatever I'm doing to follow him. I have to let him now be my priority. And I have to think, wow, man, he asked me, the rabbi asked me to follow him, to be one of his students. See, we lose that in our translation. We lose that. That's the culture. That's what really happened. The master chose you. We should be so excited. And you're saying, well, I'm not sure. I'm not a Christian, so I don't really know that, you know, I've been chosen. He didn't call out to me. Do you hear him calling to your heart right now? All you have to do is say yes and follow him. That's the simple truth of this. Follow me in verse 17. He says, and I will make you become fishers of men. Now, this is an interesting concept that we got to talk about just for a moment as we close out this morning. This idea here. They were fishermen. Common practice, throw out your nets, gather in fish, get the fish out of the nets, throw out your nets. It's just a common practice. You fix your nets, you take care of your stuff, you get out in the water in your boat, you do this every day. It's just the same thing. Regular stuff. And Jesus took what they identified with, and he said, follow me. Simple statement. And I will make you become fishers of men. Our role is to follow him. If you've heard the voice of the Lord ever in your heart, and you've responded to God, and you've chosen to follow him, which is probably by and large most of us in our gathering, and you've chosen to follow the Lord, and as you follow the Lord, you need to understand that he wants to make you become a fisher of men, fisher of people, people's hearts for the Lord. This next 3-year journey that they spend now with Jesus is the training seminar to learn about what it was that he just said. I will make you. God will make you. God will design. God will cause you and circumstances and situations and inside of you, God will make you become that. It's not something you have to strive to do. This is an important concept. It is not something you have to strive to do. What's your response? He says, follow me. So we just have to follow him. That's our, just follow him. And then in following him, he will make you become what you're supposed to be, fishers of men. The danger is that as we choose to follow the Lord, we get distracted with all the things of this life. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, and it chokes the word. Jesus is the living word. It chokes the life of Jesus out of you, and we just don't really become very fruitful, the Bible says. Mark chapter 4. And so you see this fact of, man, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things. Isn't that everything that pushes in on our lives today? That gets in there and it kind of chokes the life of God out of us. And we're really not aspiring to be the followers sometimes. That really God just called us to simply follow him and trust him. Now, in this, we're going to wrap this up real quick, but there's a couple of concepts we got to grasp. We know the Great Commission out of chapter 28, Matthew's account. And we see the Great Commission there. And as we see the Great Commission, and this isn't just for them, this is for believers. This is for people who are followers of Jesus Christ. He tells them to go out into all the world and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go out into all the world. Now, again, we've talked about this before, the known world. Man, these guys haven't left their own region before. I guarantee you their eyes are the size of saucers. Well, one, they're talking with the resurrected Lord. I would be a permanent saucer eye just from that alone. He's just looking, man, this is crazy. We've been hanging out with Jesus the last several weeks, and this is just radical. This is a wild truth. Do you believe it? Do you believe that these guys were hanging out with Jesus, and Jesus said, hey, go out into all the world? Now, he's talking to them, but he's talking to all those who are his disciples, those whom he's called to follow him. That's us. He says, go into all the world and make disciples. In other words, all we're supposed to do is go out in the name of the Lord. All power, he said, all power and authority has been given to me. You know, you're not left on your own. And ultimately he says, hey, now go wait in Jerusalem until you've been endued with power from on high, until you have been given the Holy Spirit, until the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Just wait there in Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit comes upon you. What was the purpose of the giving of the Holy Spirit then? In Acts 1:8, that you and I might be empowered to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, that we might be witnesses of the person of Jesus Christ. All the dots start connecting right here. You see, we're not going out under our own power and authority, and we're not trying to make ourselves fishers of men. We are that because of what God is doing in and through us. I will make you become that. That God does that through you, through me. We don't have to strive at that. We don't have to try and make everything happen. But how does this happen? I dare say, if we come full circle with this, all of this comes together when we looked at Andrew's life. What did he do? He brought people to Jesus. He just habitually brought people along with him to Jesus. You see, you and I have a sphere of influence. Every one of us have friends and family, different people we connect with, and we have an opportunity to bring them along where we're going and what we're doing. I love some of the functions that God causes us to do. You know, the women's tea party. It's interesting. They have over 100 gals that come to these kind of events when they do them. And yet, in reality, there's not even 50% of them attend this congregation. That's interesting to me. That's being Andrews, you see? Or Andrinas, I'm not sure. But anyway, you get the concept, right? But you get the idea. I was listening to an interesting fellow and he came and spoke here not that long ago, Tong. And I saw him this last week when we were up in Indiana because he runs all of KP's, Johannan's radio ministry stuff. And so I was talking with him, and we were talking about, you know, some of the things that KP's, you know, kind of talking about right now. And he was saying, yeah, you know, and I know KP, I've interacted with him quite a bit. And one of the things, he's habitual about this statement. He goes, you know, what will you do? And he basically said this at the NRB conference, which is the National Religious Broadcasters Conference in Nashville, when he spoke to all these different people who have spheres of influence, to say the least. And he told them, he said, you know, what will we do, sirs, ladies and gentlemen, what will we do when we stand before the Lord? Because surely each one of us will stand before the Lord. You won't stand in front of the white throne judgment as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ. But you and I stand before the Bema Seat. And the Bema Seat is a different judgment seat. It's not a judgment of whether you get everlasting life or not. It is where our Lord and Savior, the King of the kingdom in which we are a part of, asks us, what did you do with all that was entrusted to you? What did you do with that? Whatever opportunity, whatever sphere of influence that you've been given, what did you do with that? And wouldn't it be great to say, man, I exhausted every last resource I had. I did everything I could to communicate and to connect people with you, Jesus. See, there's a lot of things we can do with our opportunities and our circumstances. There's a lot we can do. We can point to ourselves. We can say, well, you know, as we've been believers a while, we can start thinking, yeah, you know, I really had good willpower, and that's how I stopped, you know, drug use and alcohol, and I stopped this and I stopped that. And, you know, I was just able to, you know, overcome these things and this and that. Well, I can tell you for a fact, that's not true of me. If not for Jesus Christ, period, I would be a complete disaster and my life would have been ruined. I had no victory over anything. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and because of following Jesus Christ, after he said, come follow me, and just deciding to, yes, you know what, I'm going to go. And you've got to know inside your heart, though none may go with you, still you're going to follow him It's that song, man. It's that thing that rings around our ears. Our society is being lulled to sleep. Christianity is being lulled to sleep. Brothers and sisters, may it not be so. May it not be named among us. May we look to the Lord and follow Him and let Him cause us to become fishers of men. Bring people with you to services. If you got spare seats in your car, fill them up. Bring people with you to hear the word of the Lord. Let God be glorified. Don't you want to be able to stand in front of the Lord? I think Andrew stood in front of the Lord always, just like, I am who I am. I am what I am, you know? But I don't think he was ashamed. Paul the Apostle wasn't ashamed. I don't ever want to be ashamed. I want to be able to stand in front of the Lord. I want you to be able to stand in front of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, it's a choice, isn't it? It's a choice. What did you do with what was entrusted to you? Whatever that is, what did you do with it? Did you use it for the glory of God? Isn't that a great concept, great thought, great opportunity? Father, we just want to be like Andrew. We want to be people who choose to be used by you, Lord. We want to follow the Great Commission, but not in our own ability, not under our own power. We just want to simply choose you each and every day. And Lord, we ask that your Spirit would come upon us, that you would empower us to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Lord, we know that as your voice cries out to us and to our world that surrounds us, may we make your name known, the name of Jesus, the name which is above every name, knowing that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. Now has an everlasting impact if people would confess now. Later's too late. Once we lose this physical life, it's over. And so, Lord, we know that our work is cut out for us. The work that you set in front of us to proclaim your name, proclaim your goodness. Lord, we want to live for you. We want to choose you each and every day. I pray, Father, for boldness for my brothers and sisters, for myself, that we would be encouraged, that we'd be strengthened. Lord, you would empower us to do just that. Thank you for the work you're doing in our midst right now. We thank you that we can know you. That you're not some distant God that's afar off. But you're right here in our hearts. Lord, we do ask that you would be glorified and magnified. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.